We are starting this new series today called This Changes Everything. This series is actually builds upon the series that we just finished. So we just finished last week, finished a series called Why Jesus Makes Sense. And for several weeks, we were looking at a teaching in Hebrews on this idea, the thought that of why Jesus makes sense, that he really is the Messiah. Why Jesus makes sense when compared to all the other gods, all the other spiritual paths that are out there. Well, why Jesus makes sense. And if we have come to that conclusion, if you have come to that conclusion, or if you're still on that spiritual journey, we're so glad that you are here and joining us. If you're joining us online, we're so glad that you are joining us online. And we're going to ask you to continue to journey with us as we come to that fact, like we wrapped it up last week, and the thought was that Jesus really is the Messiah, and if he's really the Messiah in your life, then that changes everything. It changes the way that you view the world. It changes the way that you go to work in the morning, tomorrow morning. It really does. If Jesus really is the Messiah, it changes the way you show up. It changes the way that you treat your boss and your coworkers. Students, it should change the way you show up in your classroom. Whether you're in college or high school or junior high, this should change. It changes everything. Spouses, it should change the way you treat each other. It should change the way, if you have kids, it should change the way you treat your kids. It should change the way, if you have neighbors, how you treat your neighbors. This really does change everything. And what we're going to do is we're not going to leave the teaching of Hebrews. I'm just asking you to put on a new filter. You know, everybody's got their Instagram filters, right? Well, your picture filters. I'm asking you to put on a new filter as we continue through this teaching in Hebrews. And this new filter is that if this is true, if Jesus really is the Messiah, then it changes everything. So we're going to pick up right where we left off last week in Hebrews chapter 5. Take your Bibles, go to Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to pick up in verse number 11, and today's teaching is going to carry us through right into chapter 6. But the big idea today, here's what we're going to see the text showing us, is that growth is awkward and uncomfortable, sometimes even painful, but it's necessary for healthy spiritual growth. Now, we know that is true in the sense of our physical bodies, right? I mean, we know that this is true in our relationships emotionally. We know that in order for us to grow physically, that it's awkward and uncomfortable. And sometimes it's even painful, isn't it? I mean, we don't have to go any further back than our junior high years. Come on, everybody, if you're not in junior high yet, for those of you who have passed junior high, go back to your junior high years. Do you remember how awkward that was? As I was thinking about that for myself, the easiest picture that I could come up with was actually a family photo. But here is just awkward, right? Look at my brother. My brother's not listening today, but that's the most awkward. Mark, you are just awkward there. But look at me. I'm in junior high, and I'm rocking the baby blue suit, right? I mean, come on. Yeah, the junior high rocking the baby blue suit. But here's what happened. In junior high, all of a sudden, I grew to this size, not the width, but this high, right? I've been this size ever since I've been in seventh grade. It's totally crazy. Everybody was like, oh my gosh, you're going to be like Uncle Bob. Uncle Bob was like a giant in our family because he was almost 6 feet tall. And everybody was telling us, you know, you're going to be as big as Uncle Bob. And I just stopped, right? Boy, I was trying to grow into my body. It was awkward when you do that in one summer. You grow all that, right? It's awkward. And then on top of that, my body's changing. Pimples are coming out all over my face. And you know what was painful about that? Was the people who made fun of me at school about it. That was painful, right? I was awkward in this awkward body. And now I got, you know, acne all over my face. And the kids are making fun of me at school about that. That, it was painful. But I didn't get stuck there. I had to go through the awkwardness and the uncomfortableness, the painfulness of that, so that I could continue to grow. That we would look at that and say, yeah, that's healthy growth. That's what you have to do. I was thinking about that with my own family. Now, fast forward a couple of decades. Okay, maybe three, maybe four decades later. Here's my family, right? I know some of you are looking at this family and you're saying, Rick, I thought you had four kids, not five. Well, the little girl in the front, that's my wife, okay? That's my wife. If you don't know that, that's Zoe. And man, she is a cutie, isn't she? She's still so stinking cute. Look at her. It was her birthday this weekend. Don't tell her I told you that, but you wish her a happy birthday if you see her running around. And she's teaching preschool right now. But as I thought about this, about my own kids, so we had two girls at either end, as Ashley is my oldest and Katie Mae's my youngest. And then we had two boys right in the middle, Ryan and then Jonathan. And I was just thinking about them growing up. And then just physically for them, it was awkward and uncomfortable and painful. You know, one time my boys are athletes. When they hit their junior high years, they got that Osgood Slaughter disease. Have you ever heard of that? I never heard of that until they hit it, right? I must have like bypassed that. It was like in their, because they're growing, it's this growth plate underneath your knee and you develop this red bump. And because they're athletes always like running, it became so painful. My oldest son, Ryan, I remember a time when he was almost in tears just trying to get up our stairs. That's how painful it was for him to get up the stairs. Physical growth, it causes pain sometimes. And then I just thought about as a family, about sometimes we're just awkward. We're awkward together. We say awkward things. We bring up awkward subjects. It's awkward. Sometimes it gets uncomfortable. And then as I was thinking about them as they were growing up, I thought about the painful times that we went through. I thought about the times when my sin was exposed and they would be like, Dad, we still love you. And I would think about the times that my kids' sin was exposed and Zoe and I would be like, we love you. We had some hard times. We've had some of those hugs where you're just crying with your kids. It was painful. And now, as they are young adults, I could be more proud of them. Not because of their work ethic, not because of, you know, their tenaciousness in so many aspects of life. But it made me reflect about this because, you know, a year ago, my dad went to heaven, and my mom has primarily lived, is, you know, that's her primary residence, is with my sister in Nashville. And we, Zoe and I, try to take my mom about every third or fourth month, and we try to have her for about a month at a time. And this past month, I just took her home last Sunday right after church. We went and grabbed something to eat and jumped on an airplane, flew to Nashville, dropped her off, got back on the plane, and came back, right? And I was just reflecting on my kids. And how many times I had to be away, whether it was a wedding, a meeting, or whatever, one of my kids was showing up for my mom. They were stepping in the gap. They were filling in the gap. And I thought, would that have been there had we not had the awkwardness of our family, the uncomfortable conversations, of the painful times together? I mean, I'm just proud of my kids and where they are, but I thought about us growing together as a family. And how helpful they have been when Grammy Moore comes up. And how they pour into Grammy Moore's life when she's here. But for some reason, we disconnect spiritual growth from this process. That's why in the text, we're going to see that, hey, it is awkward. And it is uncomfortable. And that it is painful. But these stages are necessary. Just like it is emotionally and physically for us, spiritually, the same is true. We have to go through these phases. And that's what, as we jump in here, let's go to verse number 11. Hebrews chapter 5, verse number 11. And don't forget, like we're picking up where we left off last week. Last week, the teacher in Hebrews, writing to this Jewish audience who is steeped into the religious Jewish tradition of worship, he was connecting the dots that Jesus Christ replaces the role of the high priest in the temple. that the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus meant there didn't need to be a high priest anymore. Right? We connected that dot last week. But look what he does. This is the very next verse. Look what he says. There is so much more we would like to say about this. Like, he wants to go deeper with them. He wants to continue down this road. But look what he says. But it's difficult to explain. He's just saying, hey, this is a hard truth to understand anyway. But he's like, you make this even more uncomfortable. Here comes the uncomfortable conversation. Are you ready? Here, church family, Christ followers, are you ready? He says, especially since you are spiritually dull and you don't seem to listen. You're not listening. You know, sometimes I had to have those kind of conversations with my kids. And you know what? Sometimes Zoe has to have that conversation with me. Rick, you're not listening. That's not what I'm saying, right? And that's what's happening here. Spiritually, they're dull. And they're not listening. He says, you have been believers so long now. He's like, man, you guys have put your faith in Jesus as the Messiah for so long now that you ought to be teaching others. Instead, but it's like reality check. But here's what's really happening. Instead, you need someone to teach you, again, the basic things about God's Word. You are like babies who need milk and cannot eat solid food. For someone who lives on milk is still an infant and doesn't know how to do what is right. Now, I just want to pause for a second to point out there's nothing wrong with going through the phase of being an infant, right? You don't look at your six-month-old baby, and I didn't look at my six-month-old babies and say, hurry up and grow up and quit being a baby when they're crying for milk, right? No, you didn't do that. No, that's what babies do. That's what they're supposed to do. So, and he's likening some people's spirituality to infants, to being a baby. He's not condemning that part if that's the phase that you're in. But what he is saying is you can't stay there. You got to grow up. And there's this call to spiritual growth. He's like, but you guys, remember, he said, you guys have been Christ followers for so long that you've got to get off of this milk. And that you need to grow up. He says solid food are for those who are mature, who through training have the skill to recognize the difference between right and wrong. You see, somebody who is growing and maturing can look at a decision and based on God's word and apply biblical principles to their decision that they're going to make. Even should I take that job? Should I date that person? Should I marry that person? You know, is that how I should spend my money? See, all these are questions that mature believers, Christ followers, can use God's word for to make their decisions. And he's saying, and then when you do that, you'll know what's right or wrong and you'll act upon what's right. Spiritual maturity isn't that you have learned a bunch of Bible verses and you can memorize, you know, you could quote 25 verses at the drop of a hat. That's not spiritual maturity. Spiritual maturity is actually putting it into action. And so spiritual growth is marked by obedience, not knowledge. That is so important. And that's what he's saying here. He's saying, don't tell me how much you know. Show me how much you are obeying. So I wonder about us. I wonder about where you are. Some Christ followers, you have been a Christ follower for decades. And you have a lot of knowledge, but you're lacking the obedience part. And so here's what he says, and the thought continues on into chapter 6. So, let us stop going over the basic teachings about Christ again and again. He says, let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. So again, there's this call to spiritual growth. There's this call that you can only stay in the infancy stage for so long, and then you need to move forward. You need to learn the next step. And he says, let us go on instead and become mature in our understanding. Surely we don't need to start again with the fundamental importance of repenting from evil deeds and placing our faith in God. So that's like infancy stage. That's like when all of a sudden you believe. Like he's looking at this Jewish crowd, and he's saying, remember when you actually believed and you put your faith in the Messiah, you repented from the path that you were on. Because remember, repentance just means change. Repentance just means you did a 180. Yeah, repentance means that you realize that path that you were on wasn't going to lead you to the place of of connecting and having a relationship with God. But now all of a sudden you have repented from that. And you know what? Let me just pause here long enough to say this, that some people think that the path that they should go down is to pursue a relationship with some person. And that's going to be all their satisfaction. And let me be loud and clear. You will not find your satisfaction in another person. You're not unhappy today because you're not in a relationship with this person that you have in your mind. That's not why you're unhappy. You're unhappy because you don't have God in the place in your life and where He should be, because He is the one who fulfills all of your need. That's spiritual maturity. And here, he's saying the fundamentals, you know, those people who recognize that, they did a 180. They turned about and they started pursuing God. And so this is like coming to faith. This is salvation. And then he goes on. You also, again, he's talking about the infancy stage. You don't need further instruction about baptism. Some of your translations will use a different word there, talking about ceremonial cleansing. Because why? He's talking to a Jewish crowd, and they went through all these different ceremonial cleansings when they would go into the temple. The laying on of hands, the idea of serving, the idea that people would come and commission you and empower you to go and serve. And then he brings up the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. That's like the end of your life. He's like, these are all things that Christ followers who are in their infancy stage should understand. Now he's like, let's move on. Because that's what he says in verse 3. So, God willing, we will move forward to further understanding. So if you're an infant, you know, you should have a good grasp of those couple of things that we just talked about. Now are you ready for maturity? He's calling us to this. So, here's my question for us. Every Christ follower, whether you're in Lincoln, South County, or right here, my question for you is this. Of the biblical knowledge that you have learned already, what percentage are you actually obeying? Just think about that. Have you ever thought about that? Have you ever thought about, like, how much of what I'm already know, have the knowledge for, am I actually obeying? Because that would be the meter for your maturity. There are people who have been Christ followers literally for decades. But mature-wise, they are still stuck in the lower end. Why? Because they're not applying the knowledge that they have to their everyday life, to their work life, to how they conduct themselves in the workplace, to how you conduct yourself when you drive. Oh my goodness, just this week, twice. Dude, I wish you could have been with me, so I wish I had a camera, I could show it all. The light is green in front of me, right? And I was going straight, and this person is turning left. He's like, wants to turn left in front of me, but I keep on going and he keeps on coming. And then I'm like, it's green. I'm going straight. Why do you think you can turn in front of me? And then he has the audacity to drop the F-bomb on me and call me all kinds of names and tell me I'm number one, but not with his number one finger, right? And I'm just like, wow. And then it happened again just this week. But I'm telling you, but you know, I can laugh about that because they're not mature, they're not Christ followers. I hope they're not, because if they are, in fact, I'm looking for, I got a pretty good eye of the guy who did it to me. Let me see if he's out there. Just kidding. But it really should change even how we drive. We should drive differently. Because God is doing something. He's maturing us in our life. Now, the teacher does something as we continue in this passage that just seems like totally out of left field. What happens next is like he starts talking about something that Bible scholars have debated, for the church has debated this topic for hundreds of years. And it's this idea, can someone actually lose their salvation? He drops this, like, and it's like right in the middle, because you're going to see, he's going to come back to this spiritual maturity thing, this topic, but he's got three verses. Talk about awkward. This is awkward. It's almost like, you know what, in the movie Up and that dog, right? And that dog is like looking everywhere, and then he sees a squirrel, you know, and a squirrel, and he goes over. Yeah, that's almost what this is like, right? So all of a sudden, like out of nowhere, he says, for it is impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who have experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit. Now, he's saying it's impossible to bring them back to repentance. And this is and maybe you struggle with this. Can I just say this first? He just says those who. He doesn't tell us who the who are. And maybe it really doesn't matter who the who is. But because there are these warnings in Hebrews, we do need to kind of listen up, because he does say it's impossible to bring back to repentance those who were once enlightened, those who experienced the good things of heaven and shared in the Holy Spirit, those who have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the power of the age to come, and who then turn away from God. He says, it is impossible to bring such people back to repentance. So, if we just read this, and let's just pretend we're all brand new Christ followers, and we're reading this for the first time, and we don't know the other passages, like in John chapter 10, where it says, no one can pluck you out of God's hand. We don't know Philippians chapter 1, where it says that Christ who began a good work in you will finish it until the day of his return. Right, let's just pretend we don't know some of these other passages. And this is all we knew. And if you were Jewish, you were probably thinking, oh, he's talking about the children in the wilderness when they were led out of Egypt. Because he keeps on bringing up Egypt. He keeps on bringing up Moses. He keeps on bringing up their history as the Jewish people. And remember, because of their rebellion, they couldn't enter into the land, the promised land, and so for 40 years they wandered, right? Maybe he's talking about them. We don't know, but let's not make it say something that it's not saying, but let's read it as it is. And that is what we do know, that for some people it's possible to understand who God is. It's possible to understand how God works, to how God leads, and then for us to turn away from it, for them to turn away from it, and it's impossible to bring such people back to repentance. It appears that the teacher is saying that there is some kind of point in somebody's life, and you know what that point is? It's the point when the person dies and doesn't give a rip about God. There hasn't been no repentance. It's impossible for them to come back to repentance because they don't care. You know, maybe they went to church every week, but they never had any kind of life change in them. And then they went through a hard time. These Jewish people are going through a really difficult time. And they're just like, what's the use? My life is just as hard as the next person. I'm out of here. They tap out. And then their heart just becomes so hard because now they think, oh, I know all about that. He says, it's impossible to bring such people back to repentance. We'll let the Bible scholars debate on whether about, you know, eternal security or whatever. But the scripture says that at some point there's a place where a person can reach this place where he will die, and he didn't care about God. He totally just turned his back on God. And by rejecting the Son of God, they themselves are nailing him to the cross once again and holding him up to public shame. Now, some people struggle with this idea and think, oh, is that me? And I would say that's the first sign that you don't have to worry about it. Because if you're worried about it, then no, obviously it's not you. You haven't turned your back on God. And some people will try to impose this on other people. And let me just encourage you with this. Instead of trying to impose and figure out, oh, did they cross the line? How about you just keep on praying for them and you do what you know that Jesus did. Jesus pursued people. Remember the parables that he told about the lost sheep, the lost coin, right? That's about Jesus pursuing us. And we know those stories are so true. So maybe we need to live in that kind of posture and continue to pray for and love and not impose this upon somebody else. Now watch what happens. Now, after this awkward conversation, right, he comes back in verse number 9. He says, "Dear friends, even though we were talking like this," right? Even though I just chased a squirrel, he's like, "We really don't believe it applies to you." He doesn't really believe that it applies to these Jewish Christian followers, these Christ followers. He says, "We are confident that you are meant for better things, things that come with salvation. Our great desire is that you will keep on loving others as long as life lasts, in order to make certain that what you hope for will come true." Now, the way the NLT has put this, it almost sounds like, oh, let's flip a coin into the wishing well and make a wish, right? And that's not really it's not the way it should sound. It should sound more of this confident hope that you know what Jesus had said is actually going to happen. And so, as we look at this, though, I found it very interesting that the thing that the teacher zeroes in on is the way that they love other people. Isn't that interesting? And remember what Jesus said? Jesus says that if you love me, you'll obey, right? That you'll actually do this. That's not, you're going to add this knowledge. And what did he tell us? To love God and to love other people. If you had to put a percentage on your spiritual maturity and what you know that you're obeying, is your percentage meter higher because of the way that you are loving other people? He says this, "Then you will not become spiritually dull." See, if you continue to love other people right where they're at, if you continue to point them towards Jesus and call them to follow Jesus, if you continue to share scriptures to pray for, if you continue to pursue others, then you will not become what? Spiritually dull and indifferent. Do you want to know why some Christ followers are so dull or have become indifferent? I mean, we all could raise our hands because we know people, you know people that you love who one day were passionately pursuing Jesus. And then all of a sudden, it's just like they have become dull and indifferent. Why? Because they stopped loving people. They stopped loving God. They stopped loving people. Let's guard against that. Let's make sure that the knowledge, the information that we are receiving, that we're actually acting upon it so that we can guard against dull and indifference. Spiritual growth is marked by obedience, not knowledge. And that's why your first next step says this. Will you take out the next step or pull, you know, the church app or however you have it digitally? And it says, the very first next step says, "I need the Holy Spirit to create a craving within me to grow and mature my faith." You know what? Have you ever prayed a prayer like that before? God, will you create in me a hunger for righteousness? Will you create in me this craving that I want to grow and understand more, and then help me to obey what I'm actually know? You see, when this kicks in, not only do you love people differently, but your life It's just you live from a generous posture. You're generous with your time. You're generous with your money. You're generous with your thoughts and your grace towards other people. You're just generous. This changes. This is why if it's true that Jesus is the Messiah, then it actually changes everything. And it should be changing everything in you. So will you let us pray for you? This is a prayer I have prayed for years. God, give me a hunger for more of you. Give me an understanding of what that means and looks like. The other next step says, pray that the Holy Spirit will empower me to actually obey what I already know so that I won't become spiritually dull. You see, the Apostle Paul tells us that we have everything that we need to live a godly life. So you have, because of the Holy Spirit. So you have everything that you need to go out and live a godly life so that you won't become spiritually dull. Don't become a moldy, crusty, old Christian. Right? Don't become one of those people. Man, I don't want to be one of those people. And I know that you don't either. So we want to pray for you. Pray for me in this way. And then the last step says this. This week, and I'm talking about this week, in the next 7 days, I will seek answers to one question that comes up during my Bible reading. Right? That you, come on, how many times have you read something? You know, I read stuff all the time and I'm like, oh my gosh, what does that mean? And then I'll just close my Bible and go on my way. But what if we actually took the time to understand that confusing, awkward moment we just had with God in the Bible? And we actually dug in to try and understand what is he saying? What does this even mean? And remember, you always start with context. Who is he actually? Who's the original audience? Who is he talking to? And I put on there two websites. These are great websites. I hope that you'll take them down. GotQuestions.org. GotQuestions.org. That's a very helpful website. You can ask all kinds of theology questions. All you know, you name it, you can probably find some type of answer there. The other one is BibleHub.com. BibleHub.com. There are so many resources on that website alone. All the way, if you want to do a word study and understand the Greek behind, like why did they use the word baptism in this case? Remember I told you earlier some of your translations use a different word. The NLT uses baptisms. Why did they do that? Well, you can dive into that one word. They've got on BibleHub.com, they've got a link that you can just see the Greek word and why and where that came from. These are such helpful resources. But the problem is we just don't take the time. And so it's really about us taking the time to dig in. And this is a call to spiritual maturity. Let's stop being 25-year-olds acting like 5-year-olds. And let's grow up. And let's be a church. Let's be a church that has lots of infancies because lots of new people are giving their life to Jesus. We need lots of baby Christians. We also need a lot of mature Christians to come alongside of these baby Christians, and let's help each other grow. And so, God, I pray that you'll do that in our life. We need you. Thank you for the help that you're going to be.